and say to you be all glory and honor and power and might and dominion. We bless your name this morning as your people, God. We exalt your name as your people. Jesus, we just ask that you would come and fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would receive your word and understand only your word as it is. And God, I pray that you remove the human flesh out of the way as I speak. God, let your word touch my heart. Let it touch the heart of everyone in this room. Let it change us from the inside out. God, we're longing for a work of your Spirit in our lives. God, for those that are here today that are discouraged, that, Lord, you would just give them a revelation of the birth of Jesus Christ that brings joy. God, for those that are facing trials and sickness, a revelation of the birth of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, who comes with healing in his wings, who comes to heal our sin-sick souls, who comes to restore and make all things right, who is coming again to restore all things in the universe. Lord, we look forward to that day, that hope. And we honor you and we bless your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to invite you to turn in God's word. Maybe I have a ring. I'll back up a little. Maybe it's because I'm under the speakers. We've been studying joy. And this is our third week to talk about joy. And I need this. I hope that you're with me in that. We've talked about joy being a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks ago, we began this journey of just going through that one thing, which is joy. And we learned what joy is, that it's not necessarily an outward emotion, although the emotion comes from having joy. It's a state of being blessed by God or benefiting from God's free gift. We learned joy comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It's a state of being in the Holy Spirit, regardless of what circumstances we're going through. It is a willful response of obedience of God's love given through the Holy Spirit. And we learn that joy comes to us as we're celebrating this holiday season through a baby in a humble state. And this is an awesome thing as we look that through. And we went through the passage of Isaiah. And we learned about this continuous joy because we have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. And we learned about the love and the faith and the future hope of our salvation that is secure in Jesus Christ. We also went through last week the psalmist, where David gave us some tips on how to maintain joy in our lives. And that is Psalm 16. It's running to God for protection, living by the truth that we have no good apart from God, and living in the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth with that. Today we're going to explore further how intimacy with Jesus Christ is connected with joy, specifically in regards to the face of Jesus Christ. It is the privilege of the believer to become a whole-brained Christian through our knowledge of God and our joyful relational attachment to Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. God has called us to become whole-brained Christians through our knowledge of God and also through our joyful relational attachment to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to unpack some verses here of what I'm leading into, and then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and take a look at those verses there. But before we do that, I want us to look at some scriptures. One we read this morning, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, a very startling statement, He says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? In 1 Peter 1:8, we explored this a few weeks ago, and we sang about it in our song, The Joy to the World, this morning. It says, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I want us to pay attention now to verse 12 here. He says, it was revealed to them, who? The writers of Scripture, that they were not serving not themselves, but you, and in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What does he say? In this inexpressible joy, we view the face of Christ through the Scriptures. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:2, 12, we're longing for the day that we only see dimly through a mirror the face of Jesus Christ. But think of the joy that will be when we get to heaven, as if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we sit down, or in other words, we get on our faces before the throne, and we look up and see His face for the very first time. Oh, the glory that's going to be when we see Him face to face. We know only part now, but then we're going to know fully. In Hebrews 12, what am I talking about here? When Moses went to the mountain and the children of Israel could not touch the mountain because the presence of God and looking at the face of God was so great because He's holy, they couldn't do it. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, we have seen the face of God. He says, but now you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you have a bad day, go into the throne room. If you have a bad day, remember the sprinkled blood of Jesus. Remember the angels are around the throne. We have access to that spiritual place through Jesus Christ. And that is the key to joy. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it says, long ago at many times in many ways God spoke to us, the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us through the Son, or by His Son. And notice what it says in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And we get to look at Him, because He covers us with His blood. God, when He looks at us, He no longer sees those sinful human people. To the redeemed, He sees only the imprint of His image, Jesus Christ. He sees the new Adam that we sang about in another song earlier today. Reinstate that glory that was in Adam, now in us through the new Adam, Jesus Christ. This is the beauty. And then 1 John, I love the picture of this, as we just did a study of 1 John last year. That which was from the beginning, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes. We're talking about the biblical writers. They've seen Him, but we haven't. And they've testified about it here. He says, we looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which the Father was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our intimacy, our relationship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And why is he writing this again? I'm writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Can you say that line with me? And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. You see, the Bible connects us with the face of God. The Bible is not merely a book of doctrine or theology with facts about God. It is the spiritual and supernatural connection to a relationship with God Himself. And I want to encourage you to change your viewpoint of this Word of God. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, it's not just letters on a page to read. You are encountering the very face of God. It is a relational book. It is a book that is alive. It is a book that transforms us. It's a book that straightens out our mental problems. It is a book that gives us joy. So remember I talked about being whole brain Christians. Here's the problem that we have in the church. Is most often our discipleship is focused on the left brain. Get head knowledge. Get theology. Do Bible study. Have the spiritual disciplines. You need that. But you also have another side of your brain too. You're not half-brained. If they were to put a scope on your skull, there wouldn't be just those little noodles on one side. It's going to be on both sides. And that other side is the joy side. It's the relationship side. It's the identity. It's the emotional side. It is our relational skills or connections. It's where we have images and autobiographical memories of things that happened in the past. You know, like when we think about certain things, we smell something and it brings up a memory in our mind. That's the right brain. It's body integration. It is healthy correction. When we get corrected by God, that is the relational side of God dealing directly in our lives. So it is the believer's privilege to experience the glorious face of God in the gospel. So now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. You don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in front of you in the chairs. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to begin by reading the first part of that scripture, and I want to focus on a certain part of it today. But it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. So Paul is talking about the apostles and his ministry. He says, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. That's the old Adam. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And this is, listen carefully what he says here. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now look at verse 5. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, what? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now you see where I'm going. So first of all, the light of Jesus Christ shines in our hearts, it says in the text. God comes and invades our lives with the Holy Spirit. He shines in the darkness. He takes our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. He makes us alive, Ephesians says. So that's the first part of this text, is that He shines the light in our hearts. But then the second part is that the light of Jesus Christ gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now remember, the Israelites could not look at the glory of God, could not go near that mountain, could not experience that tangible presence of God, only from a distance. The Bible says, now we've been brought near, and He says, we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If that's not a cause of joy, that we could behold the beauty and the glory of the Lord, like the psalmist said, that I'd rather not do anything but stay and gaze in the house of God at the beauty of God. Now I want to point out that God designed facial recognition circuitry into our brains and linked it to our center of joy. There's a scientist that wrote the other half of the church, and some of the outline today is taken from that book. It's a guy that's a scientist and does brain science, but it's very fascinating how science never, ever contradicts Scripture. Scripture only proves that science is right. So God designed facial recognition circuitry that's linked to our center of grace. He says that's why it's the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like when you haven't seen a loved one and you go to the airport and pick them up and you're standing there waiting and you start to worry because there's this person holding the sign and that person holding the sign and you don't know who it is. But then you see your loved one and that circuitry in your brain goes nuts. And you smile and you run to them with a hug or a kiss, and unless it's somebody you don't want to see. But usually if someone's picking you up at the airport, they're pretty close to you and they want to see you and you want to see them. I want to read a verse from Numbers, which is the blessing of God. And we say that blessing. It's the Aaronic blessing that Moses saying. He said, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus shall you bless the Lord of Israel. And you shall say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And if we were to paraphrase verse 25, it would be, may you feel the joy of God's face shining on you because he's happy to be with you. Do you know because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he is happy to be with you, and that's why he planned for Jesus to come. That's why we have the verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, because he longs to be with us. We all want God's face to shine on us. You know, that would be like the difference between, you know, you remember have those teachers in school, back in high school, the mean ones? Like you, the ones, the meaner they were, that just gave me a greater challenge, is I want to make them happy or want to make them like me. Not all of you are that way. Some of you are like, I want to make their lives as miserable as possible. There is those teachers, though, that when they see you coming, they smile and you have a good feeling about those teachers and you trust in those teachers because they're happy to be with you. It's the same thing with God. If we have wrong doctrine about our belief with God, if we're still, if we've been born again and we have the Spirit of God in our lives and we're still living like we're sinners and not saints, our view of God is going to be, God is just waiting around the corner to smack me down. God is just waiting to wipe me out. He's waiting to just say, I can't wait to get my hands on that, Michael, because what he did. No, he's saying, look what Jesus did. Jesus paid the penalty for Mike's sin. I see Mike through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and I enjoy the work of my son in Michael. I enjoy the work in my son in you, brothers and sisters. That's what God is saying. He says, the face shining upon us, it's facial recognition. The light of Jesus Christ gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's through him. You know, our brains, Jim Wilder, who wrote that book, our brains desire joy more than any other things. That's why we have addictions. That's why we have a lot of substances and things that we can go to. And so as we go through our day, our right brains are scanning our surroundings, looking for people who are happy to be with us, right? We think about that. When you walk in a room, or when you get up in the morning, my face is scanning for somebody to be happy with me. It's not till an hour after Tanya's up that she's happy to be with me, by the way. We got to go through that time process, but eventually she is. We just do it naturally. We walk in. Who's happy to be with us? The ones that are smiling with a welcome, like my grandmother always was, are the ones that we are drawn to. You know, God's face lights up when he sees us because of Christ. Think about God looking at you. Think about God enjoying you because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Joy comes when we live in the glow of God's face. That's why the Bible is full of this talk about glory and light shining and rays. And then Jesus even said, "You are the light of the world." We are only a reflection of the glory of God. That brings us to this next part here, is that the light of Jesus Christ gives us the power of joy in the most difficult, in the midst of difficulties. Look in verse 7. He says, "But," here's where the rubber meets the road, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And then listen how he words this. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed." Why? Because we have a God who's looking at us, who is happy to be with us, who causes his face to shine upon us. We're perplexed. I don't know what's going on. I can't understand what's going on in this world. But he says, "But I'm not crushed or not driven to despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed." Always, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So the light of Jesus Christ gives us the power of joy in the midst of difficulty. Remember that verse we went over in Psalm 16? He says, "You make joy known to me the paths of life. In your presence," or in your, that's the word for face, "there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When your face lights up because you are so happy to be with me, you fill me up with joy. This is the place of joy. And I hope that we will relish this and grasp it. Psalms 21:6 says, "For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence," or face. Presence and face synonymous in Hebrew word. Light of Jesus Christ gives us the power of joy in the midst of difficulty. So I want to talk about the benefits of the joy of God's face in difficulty, just maybe more from a practical standpoint. Joy, in other words, keeping our eyes fixed on the one who is smiling at us, helps us regulate our emotions and endure suffering. We experience a range of emotions of sadness, depression, anger, and they become sinful when we allow those to rule in our life. So the benefit of this relational connection with the face of God is that it gives us the power to be able to regulate those emotions. And let me tell you, it's not going to be perfect at first. Because I'm going to encounter a trial or some kind of suffering, or I'm going to be turned down by my family or whatever that might be, rejected by someone or so and so. How am I going to regulate my emotions to keep myself from going in despair? He says, "Abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He says, "Connect with my face that looks upon you with approval." You know, it's like that same picture when Jesus was baptized in water. What was the voice of heaven said? "This is my son, beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." If he's pleased with Jesus Christ, he is pleased with Jesus Christ in us. You are his sons and daughters. You are his beloved. It helps us regulate. Joy can be combined with other emotions like anger, sadness, and fear to keep us relationally connected in distress. So we're going through a difficulty. In other words, what he's saying there is remember the face of God, or in other words, remember something that God did last week, last month, last year, something that God brought you through. Connect that bad emotion or that emotion with a joy emotion. Immediately connect it. This is an amazing thing how God wired our brains. He wired our brains to rewire the circuitry so that we don't go down those paths. He heals our brains through the work of Jesus Christ. The more we spend in his presence and the face of Christ, Hebrews 12 talks about this whole idea of emotions during suffering and connecting our emotions. Jesus did that. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that set us for us. He says, you know, guys, drop your sin off. And then he says, here's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith, says what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you were told you are going to be nailed to a cross, you're going to have a crown of thorns on your head, where's the joy here? I could guess where some of that joy comes from. He's despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he kept his eyes fixed on the face of God and the task that God has called him to do. And perhaps even in a way he was thinking of you and I, the souls that he was going to redeem with love. When Mary and the disciples were standing at the cross, that is what brought the joy. It's like, I'm doing this for my mother. Doing this for my closest friends. Because I love them. And joy removes fear from relationships. John, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Joy removes fear from relationships. The other benefits of joy and difficulty is our identity is built and formed by these joy-bonded relationships, specifically with God, but also with brothers and sisters as well. It's the joy of community. If we don't bite and devour and eat one another, like another text of Scripture says, joy gives us the freedom to live without mask, because in spite of our weaknesses, we know we are loved. This is a great benefit of having joy in our lives, is that we don't have to fake it. If we got a problem in our life, we can be real about it. If we're struggling in an area, we can share it with a brother or sister and say, hey, I need prayer. There's no tally in here. And you know, I hate the environment of churchianity where you would walk in and you feel like I have to look really good if I'm going to fit in with this crowd. Because there's always that man sitting there, right? That woman sitting there. What are they doing? I saw them at the store doing and all it, on and on it goes. But if we have that freedom because we know that we're loved by God, even in the middle of our weaknesses, that we don't have to have this human-made status or mask. We could just be real. I always say that real church is like AA or Alcoholics Anonymous or Drugs Anonymous, where they sit around and they share what's really going on in their lives without fear of being judged. And it's an environment where we're not judged. The more we develop a community like that in our church, that in a way that we can let it all hang out and we help each other, that doesn't mean tolerate sin or be a factory of sin or whatever it might be, but it just means that we love one another and we know that we're loved by God and we work through each other's issues and we help one another and point one another to Jesus Christ. This is the benefits of joy and difficulty. I like this quote by the writer of this book. He says, in a performance-based community, our identity becomes distorted because we feel the need to perform. What will the pastor or the elders think if I don't show up because I'm sick and throwing up? My kid is going through a really bad tragedy, and I have to call somebody in to replace me with the food or whatever that I'm supposed to prepare on this Wednesday evening. What are they going to think of me if I do? And I know that people, there's pastors all across this nation that sacrifice their families to keep that image up. Because we feel the need to perform, but when we put on a pretend self, our joy starts decreasing. And this is the important factor. that we have to remember. The more we pretend, the less joy you have. You go into the church with a greater pretending going on, the more mean people it's going to manufacture. Our joy decreases. We can build joy only with our true self, with being sincere. The Bible uses the word sincerity, real. And that brings us to this part, the light of Jesus Christ manifests Jesus himself in our bodies. You notice in verse 10 there, he says, I'm always carrying around the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be manifested within me, that we may manifest it in our bodies, our physical bodies, our right here and right now. And it's restoring the connection of our bodies with our experience of God. When we become entirely with the brain side that is looking at doctrinal facts, and we forget about the relational side, like verses like Jesus, when he went ashore and saw a crowd, and like Mark 6:34, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. We see the human love side of Jesus. In times of distress or low joy or general left brain dominant living, this integration dims or breaks down. And we often feel outside of our bodies or out of our minds. We feel that disconnection. Have you ever felt that before? Feeling joy in our bodies indicates that our right brain is functioning smoothly. When we lose this connection, it is a sign that our brains are not running well. Okay, this is very practical. This is having to do with our bodies, carrying around the work of Jesus Christ. See, our bodies must be connected to Jesus through our emotions as a Christian who knows that Jesus has great compassion on us. And you know, I grew up in the church where, you know, you had the train thing, you know, you got to be guided by the truth. The engine is the truth, and then emotions is last, and then you almost had the idea that emotions are nothing. But Jesus says, if you don't love me, how can you keep my commandments? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a relational, emotional side of things. It's truth and emotions. And we have learned as Christians in the church to be experts to shut down the relational side. The devil wants nothing more than to cut off our relationship with God. And to reduce it to reading a newspaper on the morning of about the stocks. That's all this is. Our emotion as a Christian who knows that Jesus has great compassion on, even knows the number of hairs on our head, that he is daily guiding us, that when we have 24/7 access to sit at his feet like Mary did, we can lean upon him and crawl up in his lap when we're afraid. We can boldly come to the throne room of grace, right into the presence of the Holy God with blazing fire, because his face looks at us through the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is why we take communion. It is to remind us that it's through the face of God. We can behold him because of Jesus. This is the great privilege of the ongoing joy of a believer. I want to go through some applications here before we leave today. How can we now apply this knowledge to our lives? Number one, practice gratitude by keeping your eyes on Jesus and what he's done. Psalm 77 is a good example of the psalmist who prayed and talked about, will the Lord spurn forever? Where is God? Where are you? That kind of psalm. And then in verse 12, he says, I will ponder all your works and meditate on all your deeds. By the end of the psalm, because he started meditating on the works of God and all that God's done, he developed gratitude. He reconnected with the face of Christ. When we keep practicing, what Hendrick says, when we keep practicing gratitude with God, our brain remembers what our connection with him is like, making it easier for us to find our way back to him. Gratitude is the first step to building joy in our lives and help us experience a more consistent attachment with God. Here's an exercise that you can do, and it's important that we understand the idea, not just do reading on the page to really engage your right brain and your left brain with this exercise, is to think of a memory that makes you feel grateful and connected to God in that moment. So maybe we can try that. If I would have everybody close their eyes right now, nobody's going to do anything weird, but this is for you to exercise the right brain. Think of something that, as a memory that makes you feel really grateful. You got that memory? Now go back and relive that experience. Imagine it happening and how it connected you to God. Without opening your eyes, if there's someone that would like to share, maybe one or two people, what do you feel right now in your body? Anybody dare to share? Joy. Contentment. Peace. Okay, now open your eyes and give your memory a short title. This is how we do computer files, right? We save it under a title. Every time you do that with your brain, it saves it. So what do you think God might have been wanting to impress on you by that memory? And perhaps this is where you can go home maybe later today and relive the experience in light of that question. What is God wanting to impress on you by that memory of how God intervened in your life at that time? Make a list of at least 10 grateful memories. Make 10 files to start with that you can go to when times are difficult. And this is the way that we integrate joy with the trial that we're going through in our life. It's God's way. David discovered it. Scientists in the brain clinics are only just now understanding it. But it's something that's timeless when we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, each memory on your list has to have two characteristics. We have to always be aware of the sensations in our body as we relive it. Otherwise, it's just going to become a fact or head knowledge. We got to keep the relational part connected. It always has to bring us to feel some sort of connection with God in that memory. It's relational. Some of us might feel uncomfortable with this morning because you've trained your life to become a robot and your Christianity merely exists of facts. Oh, there's so much joy when we connect with the Savior in the face of Christ in this deep, intimate relationship. So don't ever allow this memory to shift to mere words, which is left brain thinking, but keep focused on right brain gratitude, such as images, relational connection, and body integration. So that's important. Second part is identify fake joy or substitute joys. So when our joy is low, we're primed for growing addictions and fake joys because our brain naturally looks for that feeling of joy. And this is where we get into unhealthy addictions and habits and food, alcohol, drugs, porn, smoking, sugar, you name it. You have your own thing. Look and be aware and identify fake substitute joys. Increasing joy will involve improving your relational skills, training your brain and getting involved in a tightly bonded community like here, or a church body, where our bodies can feel the glow of Jesus' face shining on us, our joy capacity grows. If my community is not in the habit of expressing what God sees as special in each of us, our eyes do not meet and our faces do not shine when we see one another. Now, I've been a pastor for a lot of years in three different churches, and I know myself well, and I can see people well, where there are times in the church body where everybody's getting along, and they're looking at each other, they're giving eye contact, and then there's times when people are looking down, because we're not getting along, or we have conflict, or he said this, or she didn't look at me, or he didn't greet me when they came in the door, and we got all these scenarios going on in our mind. Drop all those scenarios and maintain healthy community. We need that with one another. Take self-care steps to keep joy from leaking. In other words, create paths to connect the joy with the sadness. We already kind of talked about that. And here's an important one. I want to say this is work through unresolved trauma. When we suffer through something, we suffer through it alone. And we have trauma in our past and in our lives and things that we deal with. And I've seen more people misinterpret Scripture because they're looking at it through the lens of their past trauma or fears. I've done it myself. Until they get healing, they will continue to do so, and they will rob themselves of the treasures of God's Word and continue to quench. So, I want to be really blunt here with some things. There's nothing wrong with getting discipleship. There's nothing wrong with getting counseling. There's nothing wrong with going to a Christian therapist who is Bible-based, because that's just another form of discipleship that God has given us to help us unpack our emotions and our trauma. Because if we don't, we will continue to wreak havoc in God's church, in our families, and we will quench the Spirit of God, and we will continue to look at the Word of God through a jaded lens, and we will continue to misinterpret it. Not only to mention, we'll miss out on the joys of being in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Get counseling. The person that says that I don't need that, that's a prideful person. Some of the most prideful people I've met are the people that just continue on in their life with never making any changes or never even really trying to dive into what's going on in their life or why they get triggered or so angry so quickly in many areas of our life. And I'm not singling any single person in here, because we all do it. I've seen many of us do it. In fact, all of us at one time or another, and myself, my wife has seen us do it. We have unresolved trauma. Take steps to go to the healer, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Reduce screen time for more FaceTime. There's nothing more that is, my wife and I will mock when we go to a restaurant. And I always have my phone, because sometimes there might be an emergency, but I turn it usually face down in a restaurant. But you look over at couples, and one husband is on the phone and the wife is on the phone. It's like, what are they doing? They could have had takeout and done this out in the parking lot. I mean, we're taking up wasting space in my Thai restaurant. I mean, it's... Put down the phone, less screen time, more FaceTime with people. And then the last thing I want to bring is identifying and refusing to tolerate narcissism. And it shows up in all of our lives, and the Bible calls it pride, but it become a deep things in our life where we have an excessive interest or admiration of ourself. We have a sense of entitlement. We lack empathy. We are self-centered. And we want everybody to notice our achievements, and if they don't, we get offended. We monopolize conversations. We're always looking to take advantage of others. These are all traits of... I can go through. There's all kinds of traits I downloaded on online, but have unwillingness or inability to recognize the needs and the feelings of other people. Behaving in a haughty manner. Easily slighted or offended. That's narcissistic behavior, and it kills joy. It's killed it in my life. It's killed it in our church at different times. It's killed it in our community. We have to say, nah, let's get rid of that. So what do we do? I want to leave you with this, and I'm going to invite Jennifer to come. She's doing a special song for us to meditate on what we've talked about today. But spend time every single day. Make sure you're pointed to look at Jesus smiling at you. And learn to make eye contact with one another. And remember the gratitude exercises. And even practice letting your face light up with one another by greeting each person with a brief eye-to-eye connection and telling them that you're happy to see them. Some of us, it might be a little rough at first. That's okay. It could be mechanical. I am happy to see you today. But as long as we look in their face, right, and make eye contact, over time that's going to change. It's going to change. I want to challenge you to look at your children repeatedly in the face and tell them how special they are, even when they're having behavioral problems and there's strife in the home. Discipline them, but always keep telling them they're valuable to you. And then make your dinner table everywhere a phone-free zone. I want to close with this beautiful verse. There are many who say, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. Talk about the richest people on the earth. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone will make me lie in safety. So remember, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this word of Scripture. And Lord, I know and sense that you've been working and changing some things in my heart and mind. And there's some stubborn areas and there's rough areas that I don't want you to change, but you're doing it anyways, and I thank you. But Lord, we welcome the power of your presence in our life. And Lord, I pray, it's my prayer that every person that's a believer in this room would experience and see the joy of your face shining upon them. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to turn from your sin, repent, and put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Put your trust in Him. Not yourself, not religion, not people in this room, not the pastor, not grandma, not anyone else. But put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died in your place and rose again.